This morning I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, your pew Bibles, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. And the scene I'm about to read is about when Jesus, after sharing dinner with his disciples, his last dinner, his last supper, goes out to the Mount of Gethsemane. Thank you, Marcus. Let us hear the Word of God. And they went to a place which was called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible to thee. Remove this cup from me, but not what I will, but what thou wilt." And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." May the Lord bless to us the reading of this holy word. This past month, Paul and I have been preaching a series on the paths of the spiritual life. And this morning I begin with path number 2, and you'll find an insert in your bulletins. And path number 2 I have entitled "Befriending Darkness." I have to confess to you that after the first service this morning, I went out of the sanctuary, and I just kept on thinking to myself, did anyone understand anything that I said in that first service? Just because, like I said, there's so much to say and so many new ideas and words. I have to warn you this morning that it's going to take me a few weeks to explain what I'm talking about when I say befriending the darkness. But hopefully today, in the time that we have, I can begin to open some of our ways of thinking, some of our ways of understanding the gospel. Several years ago, a friend of mine came back from a parenting seminar in which he and some other couples from the seminary were meeting with a trained psychologist who works with children, helping them to deal with their children and parenting skills. And one of the complaints of the parents was that right around 5 or 6 o'clock every night, their little kids would start to act up. And they'd start fighting, and they'd get in trouble, or they'd start being bad kids. And they said, we tried giving them snacks, and that doesn't seem to help. What is it? And the therapist looked at them for a moment and said, "I'm not sure if you're really going to believe this, but I think that your kids are acting up because it's getting dark. And your kids know that it's getting dark. And instinctively, human beings are afraid of the dark. My little boy, about once a week, as we're tucking him into bed, will start to talk about death. He'll say, all out of the blue, will say, 'Mom, I don't want to die. I don't want you and Dad to die. Why do we have to die?' He says, 'Why can't God just keep the people he's already made?'" You probably wondered that too. Why does he need new people? Why can't he just keep the ones he's made? Why do we need to die? He says, "I'm afraid." My little girl doesn't talk about death, but she says she's afraid to go to sleep because she's afraid of the monsters in her nightmares. Some years ago, a psychologist named Ernest Becker came out with a book called The Denial of Death. And in this book, what he claims is that little kids understand death, and they're afraid of death, and that as we grow older, we have ways to kind of disguise or to avoid our fear of death, and we kind of repress it, we push it down to our unconscious, but that other little fears spring forth. And that the fear of death is the foundation for other fears. When we're 10, 11, 12 years old, our fear of death becomes afraid of the boogeyman, or afraid of monsters, or afraid of ghosts. I remember when I was 10, 11, 12 years old, I used to wake up and have to turn the light on because I knew that there were bad demons in my closet, or there was a boogeyman looking in my window, and I was terrified of the dark. Some of us are still afraid of the dark. As we get older, there are other fears that spring forth from our fear of death, fear of failure, fear of rejection. All kinds of ways that we try to mask our fear of death. Sometimes we mask our fear of death by hoarding up as much as we can around us, trying to build an empire, trying to build our legacy so that we will live on and on and on forever and ever. Or we try to have the most thrills we can, or the most toys that we can in this life, because we're afraid of death. A couple years ago, I was in a group of pastors that were planning a Good Friday service for churches throughout the city, from all different denominations, different groups. And I remember there were several pastors that shared that at the Good Friday service, they didn't want it to be at all somber or down. They wanted it to be upbeat and light and celebrative. And I thought to myself, celebrate a Good Friday? Isn't that the one time of the year that we need to kind of be somber and needs to be a little dark? On Good Friday, we focus on the cross. Have you ever wondered why our faith, our religion, has as its symbol a symbol of death, a symbol of execution, as the focal point of our worship, of our experience with God? Good Friday is a time that we remember that Jesus Christ laid down His life. And it was not a pleasant time, as we read in our scripture. It was a time of sorrow, and a time of grieving, and a time of pain. And that on Good Friday and Holy Week is a time for us to enter the darkness with Jesus Christ. And it is Jesus, the one who leads us into the darkness, that we might be freed from our fears of death and darkness and failure and rejection. It is Jesus who helps us and frees us to befriend the darkness, even to befriend the pain and the suffering of our life as something that we can embrace. We live in a society that is a society of light. We've got light everywhere, electric light bulbs, we've got our radios, we've got these television sets that draw us wherever we are into the light. We are a people that are afraid of things like darkness and silence, afraid to be alone. Ultimately, this is a fear of death. In our Christian calendar, we have times to celebrate, and we have times to mourn. We have Advent, which is this time of waiting patiently. And then we have the celebration of Christmas, of God's creation in Jesus Christ. And then we enter a time in the desert where we follow Jesus into the desert, into the wilderness, where Jesus fasts and Jesus prays for 40 days and 40 nights. And Jesus is tempted to attain all the power and the wealth of this world and uses kingship to be this great messianic figure. But Jesus says, no, I'm only going to do the will of the Father. When you go through Lent, this time of darkness, this wilderness, to time of Easter and to Pentecost, which is a time in which we celebrate new life. And the Christian spiritual path is a positive and a negative. There's the friending of creation, the giving thanks, that was the first path, giving thanks for God's blessings, the blessings of this earth, the blessings of our family, the blessings of our children, the blessings of pleasure and beauty, and we give thanks to God, and we praise, and we sing and dance. But that's not all there is to this life, is there? This life is also filled with hardship, and suffering, and death, and loneliness. And if all we do as Christians is focus on the via positiva, the blessings, and the praise, and the thanksgiving, and when it's upbeat, we'll never grow up. It will only be superficial. There are some preachers that just want to preach sermons every week that are upbeat, and they're happy, that are thankful sermons. And we need that. But if that's all that he preaches, it will be a superficial church. There are some preachers that all they want to preach about every week is sin, sin, sin. and hell, and get saved, and if that's all they preach, there's no joy. We need both. There needs to be a balance of the light and the darkness, the community and solitude, what is external and what is internal. Path number two is the journey within. Path number one is embracing this creation, embracing all that is good around us. Path number two is taking an inner journey in which we're willing to enter into our own selves, our own darkness, underneath shutting out the world, letting go of the world, and entering into places where we are broken and need to be healed, need to overcome the fears. Let me share a little bit about Jesus. Jesus began his ministry at the Jordan River, where he was baptized and he was blessed. And God said, "You are my royal son." And from there, Jesus went into the desert, where he spent 40 days and 40 nights, where he was emptied of all ambitions to be some kind of worldly king. And emptied of those ambitions, he entered the world, entered society as a spokesman for the kingdom of God. And he proclaimed blessings to the poor and blessings to the outcast. And one of Jesus' first miracles was turning water into wine at a wedding banquet. Jesus did not continue to fast, but Jesus enjoyed parties. And Jesus enjoyed friends, and Jesus enjoyed food and drink, and all of the things of this world. But at the same time, Jesus told people, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink, but seek first the kingdom of God. It is okay to enjoy the things of this world, but Jesus teaches us not to cling to those things. Jesus taught the young ruler who came to him and said, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Sell your possessions, give it to the poor, and follow me." Jesus said, "Do not store up treasure on earth, but seek first the rewards that are in heaven." Jesus was not an ascetic. Ascetic is a person that deprives themselves and tortures themselves. Jesus enjoyed the creation and trusted in the goodness of God's creation. But at the same time, there's a sense in which Jesus tells us to let go, not to cling to the things of this world. God gave us this beautiful world to enjoy, but we are not to hoard it and cling to it. Some of the medieval philosophers and theologians, like I've mentioned last few weeks, Meister Eckhart, talks about what he calls detachment. Enjoying and savoring the pleasures, but not being attached to them. That's sometimes hard. We don't talk about these things in our society. What happens is, without entering into the darkness with Jesus and focusing on the way in which Jesus lays down his life for God and for others, without focusing on that and allowing God to empty us, what we do is we run away from the darkness. We're continually running away from death. And what we do is we cling to the things of this world and we become addicted to more toys and more entertainment or more drugs or alcohol or more sexuality or more of this and this, and we're never satisfied. There is this tension in this world of enjoying the pleasures of this world, but also being able to let go and to sink into what Meister Eckhart calls the nothingness. Or other words, if you take a look at my little outline today, let me just read some of these words. A theology of the cross, being emptied. Kenosis, which is a Greek word, means emptied. Letting go of images, letting pain be pain, letting silence be silence, sinking into nothingness, confession and contemplation. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of afraid of being silent. And I get in the car and I want to turn on the radio, or I get home and I want to turn on the TV. There's something that we're almost afraid of entering into what is deep. And we tend to live superficial lives, like, and our kids are always bored. We've got to have the Game Boy, you got to have the Nintendo, you got to have something to entertain us. Jesus, throughout his ministry, went off to the mountains to pray and to be alone where he could commune with God in silence. And in an endless night in which Jesus was to be betrayed, Jesus went to the mountain of Gethsemane that he might pray. that he might be alone with his God. Jesus knew that the rulers of Jerusalem were threatened by him, that they were plotting to kill him. Did Jesus want to die? Is this the impression we get here? No, Jesus doesn't want to die any more than you and I want to die. Does Jesus want to experience pain? Of course not. Any more than you or I want to experience pain. But most of all, Jesus wants to obey God the Father. And so Jesus goes out to the Gethsemane, brings his disciples, he tells them to wait. They don't understand what's going on, so they just keep on falling asleep and frustrating Jesus. But he goes on to be alone. And he says, I'm greatly distressed and troubled. My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. He cries out, he falls on the ground, he cries out, Abba, Daddy, Father, all things are possible. Remove this cup from me. Remove this from me. But in his silence, in his prayer, comes the prayer where he says, not what I will, but what you will. That is what it means to be empty. That is what it means to befriend the darkness. Is that we surrender our life. That we give up our life. Our desires, our ambitions, our ideas of what life should be like, our ideas of what God should do or shouldn't do. And we simply surrender and say, God, whatever you will. And in the silence, the Spirit of God speaks to us and motivates us and moves us as instruments of his kingdom. Jesus has an interesting saying that none of us completely understand. He says, whoever loses his life, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Forever would lose, save his life or lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake, I'm going to have to say this all over again. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life or lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. In the cross, we understand that Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins and that through the cross we are made, there is peace between us and God. But the cross is not simply something that saves us. In the cross, we see Jesus calling to us, follow me. In surrendering your life, in laying down your life. Jesus is the model of the one who empties himself. Paul says, have this mind among yourselves in Philippians chapter 2. Have this kind of mind, the mind of Christ, who emptied himself and became the form of a servant. Being in human form, he humbled himself even unto death, becoming obedient even unto death. For us to truly live, we must first die. We must first enter the darkness and be crucified with Jesus Christ. That is hard for us to fathom, and in the next couple of weeks I'm going to be trying to fill out how are the ways that we can be emptied. How are the ways that we allow God to empty us of ourself, of our clinging, of our egos, in order that we might be vessels of God's Spirit. It's something that's scary and a little painful. A little painful. God calls us to follow him to the cross. And so, isn't it strange that in our faith, in which we call people to eternal life, the symbol of our life is a cross, a symbol of death. Because it is only as we follow Jesus and are crucified with him in surrendering our lives to God that we are given freedom. We are freed from our fears of death, fears of silence, fears of darkness, fears of the mystery, fears of the unknown, fears of one another. And it's through surrendering our life with Jesus Christ, we are filled with a new spirit, a spirit of compassion in which we are able to love one another and therefore experience new life. New life only comes through a dying to oneself, of entering the darkness, of befriending the darkness. This morning we celebrate the communion meal. And in the communion meal, we are remembering the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. of his body and his blood that were shed for us. But at the same time, communion is a time of thanksgiving. In the early church, it was referred to as the Eucharist, which is a Greek word that means thanksgiving. And many of the prayers of the early church that we read in, like, the Didache, which is the teaching of the 12 apostles, or many other liturgies, it's interesting that the focus of the prayers is on celebration and thanksgiving. And I understand that Jesus Christ is dying with us, the risen Christ. There are other liturgies, particularly those from St. Hippolytus and in Egypt, where the focus of the prayers of communion are on the death of Jesus, about his sacrifice. In St. Paul's letter to the First Corinthians, chapter 13, Paul tells them, remember, this meal that we eat is a meal in remembrance of Jesus' death. Because what was happening is the Corinthians were just partying. And they were living in the light, and they wanted to be glorious and powerful in the Spirit. But Paul could see that they were neglecting those who were poor. And Paul has to remind them that this is a meal in memory of Jesus' death. It is through Jesus' death that we are experience a dying of ourselves, and only then do we experience compassion for one another. What I'm saying here... getting off all into all these other ways. But what I'm saying is in communion, we have the tension. There's the dialectic. There's a thanksgiving for God's blessing. But at the same time, there's a dying with Jesus Christ. And this is the profound insight of the Christian faith. That in dying, we live. In losing our life, we save it. In laying down for our lives for one another, we are made a family. It doesn't always make sense to us, and it is a great mystery. But we know it to be true in our own lives, in the life of Jesus, in our own experience, as we experience God's cleansing, as we are emptied, we are opened up to have compassion for one another, and we experience peace with God. Let's pray. Our glorious God, we praise you this day for all of your blessings. Lord, we thank you for the blessings of your creation, all the goodness of the food and the beauty and the feelings and the sights, and the sounds. We thank you, Lord, for all that is good in your creation. But Lord, we ask you this morning to free us from our clinging, free us from our attachments, free us from our fears. Lord, that we might sink into your nothingness, that we might be emptied of all of our stereotypes, of all of our ambitions and expectations, of all of our desires, that we might be emptied and filled instead with your will and the desires of your kingdom. We pray, Lord, this morning that as we eat the bread and drink of the cup, that we might be crucified with you and again raised up to new life in your kingdom, new life in love with one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.